right. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. We are going to be continuing our series called Financial Freedom, but I want to jumpstart us by talking about the Bible, which is a funny way to put that I'm going to talk about the Bible today. That's kind of strange, but we are at church, so talking about the Bible is important, but we do this thing every year called the one-year Bible, and I hope I came prepared. I hope so. I know of one person in the audience that did the one-year Bible this year, and if Miss Mary would come up here, I've got a gift for you. It's a Starbucks gift card just for you. I don't know if you really like Starbucks or not, but I'm hoping you do. But yeah, you do? So just give her a hand. She ran through the Bible. I think this is what, like the fourth or something? You've been doing it a few years. Yeah, so that's really a small thing. Really, reading through the Bible is the big thing, right? You get the joy of getting to get all of God's Word in a year, which is an incredible feat in some ways. But also, we'll reward you for it because we think it's important. But I had another one. Is anyone else read through the Bible, the whole Bible this year? Anyone? Okay. Well, let me know when you get done, and we'll reward you, okay? Yeah, you're going to get there. Well, we want to make that one of our big, important rocks at our church, not just here in Rocky Mount, but in Wilson. And my dad, Pastor Gary, there has been reading through the Bible for several years now. I'm trying to jump on the bandwagon more this year. I got through most of it last year, but I don't get a Starbucks card just yet. I was close. So hopefully this year I'll stay a little more dedicated. But we're going to be continuing this morning, and we're going to come out of a book of the Bible that I think might surprise you as we're talking about financial freedom. It's the book of 2 Kings. That might surprise you somewhat if you've read through that passage at all. It's about mostly about prophets like Elijah and Elisha and their quarrels with some of the bad kings of Israel. But you're going to see something, I think, today in this story. We're in 2 Kings chapter 4. So give me a moment there. We'll turn there together. 2 Kings chapter 4. You know, a lot of us are in danger of this big word called debt, right? Maybe this word debt to you means that you owe a person like your labor or something. Maybe you owe somebody a high debt of gratitude that you feel like you may never be able to pay back. Maybe your debt is strictly right there on paper. For me, my debt is a lot of what's there on paper. I look in my bank account and I say, oh yeah, I'm still very much indebted to this place. To East Carolina University, I owe them a great deal of money still. And to a few other things, when I look there and I look at my list of debts, I go, well, maybe 2020 I might be free of all this. I don't know. I don't know if you look through that and go, maybe I'll get there. But this is kind of the social norm, right? In our culture in America, this is normal to have a great deal of debt. I want to show you just a couple of images that I think are the reason that this happens to us. So I don't know what life was like decades ago when maybe some of this plastic didn't exist, but now it seems like they've created more and more opportunities for indebtedness. So I think it all began with Visa, but now we've got MasterCard and Discover and American Express and who's he, what's it? I mean, they're just going to keep going, right? And now individual stores, you walk in and they're like, hey, get your card from me. And they all have these great reasons for why you should do so. And before long, you don't actually know where your debit card is even at in your wallet because it's piled underneath a bunch of other random plastic. So this is kind of a social norm, and it's part of our problem. Look at this next image. So yeah, you get this thing called easy money, right? So you see these all over town, easy money. If you go in there, I guarantee you it's going to be sleazy money, but do what you will. Yeah, these different, so you can go in here and cash your paycheck. That's probably going to work out really good. You might want to try to stick to a bank, because I don't know what they're doing in there. But we're teaching this from a very early age. Look at this next image. This is maybe the most troubling image of all to me. is that, hey, let's teach our sons and daughters how to run debit cards and credit cards. It's good fun. I'm just playing with that. But I think, in a sense, we are training ourselves and the next generations that you don't have to delay gratification. We're teaching them that you can just have it now and then get yourself in incredible trouble. And so as adults, as teenagers, as parents, we need to start prioritizing these things. Do you feel overwhelmed? Anybody in here feel a little overwhelmed when you look at that list of things? I know I do sometimes. I look in there and I go, yikes. And what scares me about it is not necessarily that I won't eventually pay it off. What scares me about it is that I can't live free today. What scares me about it is that the same God who set me free from sin's bondage wants me to be free in every way to serve Him, and I can't do it. That's what frightens me. That's what overwhelms me, because when I said yes to Jesus, I meant all of it. When I said yes, I meant all of me, and I'm not going to leave anything out. But as time has gone on, there have been things that have held me back. And that's the big picture of this series on financial freedom. It's not like, yeah, it's great to get free in this area, but why? Well, the big picture is that we want you to be able to serve God with all of you. And we don't want anything to hinder that. In the book of 2 Kings, we're going to see this man named the prophet Elisha. And this is an incredible miracle in this story, and I think you're going to enjoy it, but it's also got some strong wisdom in it. So let's turn now to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to pick up right at verse 1. Let's read together. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in, shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. So how do we get free of debt? Well, this little 7-verse passage in 2 Kings is going to share a lot of wisdom. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Recognize the problem with debt. Some of you have come in here this morning and this isn't even the step you've taken yet. You aren't even fully aware of the dire situation you're in. The widow has come to this conclusion. It's a very intriguing passage. She calls for the prophet Elisha and she says, "Look, your servant, my husband, is dead." So this is a man who has been serving the prophet Elisha. Her husband has been a faithful servant to him. He was one of the prophet's men. He was probably the kind of guy who was skilled at teaching, the kind of guy who would have followed alongside him to help him on his journeys. This is probably almost like a preacher type guy here. This is a minister. She says, "Look, your servant, my husband, is dead. And he's left us in incredible debt." This is like a really penetrating story for me today. A little measly pastor, you know, with my little family. And what would happen if I were gone? Would my family come to some prophet and say, "Hey, your servant's dead, and he didn't do a very good job with his finances"? This is an incredibly penetrating story for me as a minister, that none of us are above this, you know? They come to Elisha and they say, "Look, I know he was a great man, but look where we are now. And this time of day, look what will happen as a result. She's going to take my sons. This creditor is going to come and take my sons. And what happens to a widow in these days with no sons? They get in big trouble because their whole system of taking care of the elderly was passed on from the son. This is why you get this story in Ruth where Naomi has so much trouble because her husband and sons have died. She has no inheritance whatsoever. And so this lady comes to Elisha saying, look, if they take these boys, I'm done for. Is there anything you can do? Do you recognize the problem you're in? She's come to that conclusion at least. This thing called debt, this is gambling with your future. This is you saying, you know, I'll put a little bit down on this now because I believe in a few years I'll be able to pay for it, but who knows? Even a man of God can make a debt and not know when his hour will be. Proverbs chapter 22 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. It goes on in verse 26 to say, be not one of those who gives pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? These are some good things, some good standards that the prophet or that Solomon, King Solomon, is writing here in Proverbs 22. If you have nothing to pay, don't be putting out pledges. Don't be putting up security for debts. Live according to your means, essentially. That's what you see throughout the Proverbs. In fact, live below your means is kind of more of a common theme. But that's not the way we often live, all right? How many of you in the audience can really say, you know, I live beneath my means? Some of you don't even know what your means even are. I don't know if I'm living beneath my means because I have no clue what my means are. That's been me at certain times in my life. I don't really know what I can and can't spend because who knows what I'm going to make this month. Live beneath your means. Well, that's not the common theme. Look at some of these interesting stats. Maybe this will make you feel good. So if I've not made you feel good yet, maybe this will make you feel good, or it'll make you realize I'm an average problem. But whatever. Here's a few stats. The average U.S. household has $16,000 in credit card debt, $172,000 owed on their mortgage, almost a $30,000 auto loan, and about $50,000 in student loan. Some of you look at those numbers and go, well, praise God, that's not me. And then some of you look at those numbers and go, I wish my student loans were that low. Some of you might have gone to private schools or something, maybe out-of-state tuition. Student loans, those can be crushing people. They say you're supposed to be able to pay them off in like 10 years. I wish. Maybe this makes you feel good, but what this actually does for me as a man who's studying the subject is it humbles me. It makes me all the more aware of the dire situation that we find ourselves in. A person living under that umbrella is not free to go on mission, is not free, although they could make sacrifices and get there. So don't hear me say that's impossible, but this is what it's doing to the mind of that person. They're stuck. I can't serve the Lord. I can't give to the Lord. I can't go on mission. I can't give to people that I believe what this person is doing is great. I want to help send them off to the Middle East or for Russia. I want to help this person do this, but I can't because I'm not free. This is the danger of debt, is that you're no longer free to serve the Lord. There's two money hurdles that kind of come along with this. The first one is just being downright ignorant about your money management, and that's some of you. And then the second one is maybe more dangerous to the heart. It's called coveting, keeping up with the Joneses. How do we overcome this? Well, step one is recognizing the problem. Will you at least stop denying it? If some of those numbers are you, or maybe you're a fraction of those numbers, but nevertheless, it's a huge deal to you, stop denying it. Admit the problem. Recognize that you have a battle on your hands. So that way you can begin to confess to the Lord and pray to the Lord and say, help me to live beneath my means, God. Help me now, recognizing that I'm in this situation, this is not where I want to be, God. I want to fully serve you in everything. My heart, my mind, my wallet, all of me, Lord, I want you to have it all. So help me now to overcome this. Will you first admit that you have a problem? Here's the second thing. Get wise financial counsel from godly advisors. Get wise financial counsel from godly advisors. Here's what the widow did right. She did a lot of things right in this story, but here's the first thing she did right. She came to Elisha. She could have gone a lot of other places. I don't know if there were loan sharks or anything like that in town. Hard to say. I don't know if there were banks or anything like that, but she could have gone a lot of different routes. We talked about last week this idea that maybe if you just have the right strategy, you can get yourself out of it. And that's a lot of, that's me. I'm a fixer. I believe I can fly. I believe I can fix anything, you know? I believe I can get myself out of any situation. That's just who I am. I think I can fix my problems and yours. That's how bad my problem is. So if you come to me and you just want me to listen and hear, this is what a good counselor is supposed to do. Yeah, I understand that. That's not what I'm thinking, though. I might be saying that because I'm trying to be a good counselor, but what I'm thinking is, do this, 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 and this, and boom, you're done. Dunsies. I'll try not to do that. God's working on my heart. But I'm a fixer. I think I can get through it. But that is not the situation this widow finds herself in, and it's not the situation that you're truly in. You can't overcome your sin problems without Christ. And this financial issue is just a stem that's out of the root of a sin problem. You can't seem to be happy and satisfied with the things that you already have, and that's what got you in debt in the first place. Or some of us, we have this problem called laziness. And we could get ourselves out if we would just expend a little energy. We come before God saying, help me, help me, help me. And He's up there going, do something. I gave you hands and feet. I gave you a brain and a body. Get wise financial counsel. This is something I struggle with. Maybe of all the things I'm going to talk about today, this one really is tough on me. Because I think myself wise. And I'm not. Not on everything. I'm better at giving you counsel than I am myself sometimes. It's harder, it's more challenging to tell yourself to get over something and fix something. Seek wise financial counsel. The widow comes to Elisha and she's like, what am I going to do? They're going to take my kids. They're going to take everything I have. What am I going to do? And what does Elisha say to her? This is an aha moment in the text that you might have not seen. In verse 2, he says, what shall I do for you? Okay, so he's thinking, he's processing. And then he asks this awesome question. What have you in the house? What do you already have? This kind of points straight at that passivity or that laziness that some of us might struggle with. We come before, even before a wise counselor and say, I don't have a clue how to get myself out of this, because we have forgotten the part where, you know what, I've got this skill set, I've got this amount of energy, I've got, and all it takes is a godly man or woman of God to say, what do you already have? Use that. What do you have in the house? And she says, your servant has nothing except a jar of oil. Isn't it funny how what we see as just a one jar of oil is something way bigger than that? See, this is the problem with trying to counsel yourself. This is the problem with trying to come up with the right strategy yourself. You can't see potential sometimes. You can't see it. You look at your situation and it is so dire and so bleak that you can't see a way out of it. Seek wise counsel, both from the Lord and from godly people that you know. Ask God for help. Elisha's God's prophet. Ask for wise counsel. He says, what's your net worth? What do you have to work with? What can you do? What do you have? And I guarantee you, each and every one of us have at least a jar of oil. At least. Most of us have way more than that to work with. Psalm 37 says, the godly offer good counsel. They know what is right from wrong. the godly offer it. Some of you are really good at going to get counsel. The problem is you go and get counsel from people that are not godly. You seek out those people who will tickle your ear. What they'll tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. We struggle with that, a lot of us. I've gotten myself in this situation, and I just want somebody to say, it's going to be okay. Come on in here and give me a big old hug, man. We're going to get through this. That's not what you need, though. You need a slap in the face. Stop it. That's what you need. Seek godly advice. Seek godly counsel. Proverbs 20 says, plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without the advice of others. I've always looked at that passage and thought, well, yeah, it's a good thing to have a good strategy if you're going to war. But I didn't recognize the part where there's so many things in my life that are a war. He's not just talking about swords and shields, friends. He's talking about spiritual warfare, warfare that's going on in your heart, in your mind. The war on sin, the war on indebtedness, the war. There's so many battles that we're fighting. And he says, look, plans will succeed with good counsel. Don't go to war without some advice. It's not every Sunday that I quote a little bit of Hamlet. Yeah, y'all excited? A little Shakespeare this morning? I know, I don't blame you. I read Hamlet in high school, I think. I remember catching some Z's in English AP. I like history, though, and so, yeah, it was a toss-up. But in Hamlet, Shakespeare, he writes about this character named Old Polonius. Anybody remember this? Polonius? Those of you shaking your head are like, I'm proud of you guys, man. You remember a little bit of Hamlet. Old Polonius had a son who was about to go off and get what I think was essentially like a college degree. He was going to get what the book calls a gentleman's education, whatever that means. I think it's like college or something. And he says this to his son. He says, neither a borrower nor a lender be, for loan oft loses both itself and friend, and borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. Polonius tells his son some good advice. If you remember the story, Polonius isn't necessarily the best character in the story, but this is sound advice. He says, don't be a borrower or a lender if you can help it, because all it's going to do is either lose friends or make enemies out of people. You'll lose both yourself and your friends, and it'll dull the edge of husbandry. I think what he means by that is ladies don't want broke men. I think that's what he's saying there. My wife, to all of her good grace, married a poor man, and I appreciate that. I have kept us poor. Seek good advice. Seek wise counsel. There's a few myths. If I could help you counsel just a little bit this morning, and I think this would be a conversation that's ongoing in your life, but there's a few myths that I'd like to just debunk really quick. The first myth is this. But this car, Jonathan, is worth it. All right? This car is worth it. You haven't done all the details. I'm telling you, this one holds its value, brand new. The truth, friends, is that a new car depreciates about $100 a week for the first 4 years. $100 a week. I hear that it makes it. I've never bought a new car. That would be really cool, although I think it's not the greatest investment. But I hear the moment you pull that car out of the parking lot, it makes this ching noise right when it comes off. That's what I hear. And that's the noise of you just paid like $5,000 more dollars than you should have for this thing called acquisition cost. We got our friend Joe in the building. You know a little bit about this, I think. He sold some cars in his day. I heard another stat that a $20,000 car loses $5,000 in the first year. Now, I'm sure there's some exceptions to this rule, but that's a myth, friends. This car is worth it. Here's another myth. I need to get a credit card so that I can build my credit. Well, that sounds good in theory, but here's the problem. The truth is most people will ruin their credit with credit cards. So if you can't trust yourself, this is terrible reasoning. Here's another myth, maybe the last that we'll talk about, and we'll move on. I like this one, though. It makes me laugh. If I can just win the lotto, then. Well, now, there's a lot of things that I could talk about with winning the lotto. I have some friends, some of my soldier friends, and one in particular, God love his heart. He says, man, if I win the lottery, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy an island. And I want you, I'm a chaplain in the guard. I want you, chaplain, to come there and be my full-time pastor on my island. And I'm like, that sounds kind of cool, but I want to reach a lot of people. He's like, no, man, we're traveling. He's got a big plan. But here's what's funny. If he did win the lottery, he wouldn't invite me to no island. No. His life would go, have you ever seen what happens to people when they win that? Most of them don't live long. But that's not even the worst thing about it. If I would just win the lotto then, no. The truth is the lottery is a tax on poor people. And it's a tax on people who can't do math. So if you're playing it, I'm sorry, I'm just going to, here you go, have this, slap to the face, do math, all right? This isn't going to work. Solomon talks over and over, and I'm not going to read all these passages, but you can go throughout the Proverbs and see him writing, beware of quick and easy money. He says this time and time again, look, this is a dangerous place to find yourself. You can get addicted to this thing, and eventually you can lose everything over it. This is why as soon as they brought this thing into our state, they immediately brought in this hotline that you could call if you had a problem. Woohoo! We didn't have enough problems. Get wise financial counsel. That, to her credit, that's what the widow did well. She got wise counsel and she was obedient to follow it. And that leads us to the next thing. Start working faithfully to follow godly advice. So it's one thing to recognize you have a problem. It's another thing to go get some good advice. But then you've got the hardest part of all, do it. Do it. Start working faithfully. He tells her, hey, look, go and borrow these vessels from your neighbors. You just need empty ones. And you know what she must have been thinking? This makes no sense. Why am I going to go around asking people for empty jars? I don't understand this at all. Maybe you go and get wise counsel, and this person says, do A, B, and C, and this is what you need to do. And you might be going, A doesn't make sense. B definitely doesn't. But work faithfully. Trust the guidance. Trust the Lord. Trust that He's moving you in the right direction and just follow faithfully. And then miracles can start to happen. This is a miracle in the text that the vessels just keep pouring. For me, it's almost foreshadowing of something Jesus does later on where He takes a couple of fishes and loaves and makes something insane happen. Look, God can do amazing things if you'll just give Him your lunch basket. If you'll just give Him a single jar of oil, He can do, but you've got to be faithful in that. When you seek God and say, God, I need help in this department, then you've got to be faithful to what He tells you to do next. I've given you this ability, Jonathan. I've given you this ability. Use it faithfully. Proverbs 10 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Work hard, friends. Christianity was never designed for you to become lazy. We've made it so. In so many ways, not just in the area of indebtedness, but in every way, we've said, hey, if I'll just accept Christ, then I'll have my fire insurance and I can move on. That makes no sense, friends. That's not what God has done in us. God has given us a new identity, a new life to live, completely and utterly devoted to Him. So be diligent in that. Don't be slack. No one wants to be called slack. Proverbs chapter 6 says, if you co-sign a loan for a friend or guarantee the debt of someone you hardly know, quick, get out of it if you possibly can. Don't put it off. Do it now. I love the NLT right here. This is awesome. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a deer escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. Solomon, don't play games right here. This is the kind of counsel you need. You need someone to say, run! Get out! The house is on fire. I want to share a few steps here for you. And this is the meat of our sermon today. So I don't know if these are in your bulletin, but I would recommend maybe you jot these down, or if you know them, just be reminded of this. This comes from Dave Ramsey, and he's kind of a guru on this. This is out of his book, Total Money Makeover. But these steps are great guidance. They're great counsel. And here's what you can start working faithfully on. Number one, make a plan. Do you have a plan? Make one. What's your income and stuff? What's your assets? What are your goals? Where do you want to be? Make a plan. Number two, start an emergency fund. This one's pretty important for the reason that if you want to get out of debt and your goal is to get free of debt, this thing called life doesn't stop, okay? That would be really great if you could just say, all right, life off, and I'm going to go get after this debt. But the problem is life goes on, and you drive these cars to work, and these cars don't last forever, especially if you get cars like I get cars. I get the broke ones, y'all. They look real great until I pull them off the lot, and then they go. So life keeps going on, and kids get sick, and maybe you might need a dental appointment, or maybe you get sick, or maybe the house needs something. Life doesn't turn off. See, that's the problem. So that's why this step's important. Your goal is to get free of debt, but you need something there so that you don't have to go back and swipe a card again. If you don't have some sort of a fund to go to, then you're just back. Crap. Well, I paid $500 off last month, but now I'm using $600 to pay for the gun. Doesn't work. That's why this step's important. And here's the third step. Wipe out debt. I want to show you an image. Go ahead and pop that up. There's a couple of different ways of getting at this. The bottom way up sounds really great in theory. My problem is I don't make enough money to make the debt avalanche help. So the debt avalanche is this idea that you would start with your worst interest debts first. And indeed, if you could start from the bottom up, you would pay less money over time. So as far as saving you money, it's the better strategy, okay? So pay the biggest interest off first. But here's what I've attempted, and it's helpful to me, is top down, the debt snowball. And the way this works is you pick, no matter the interest rate, you pick your smallest debt. And you start paying it. And then when you pay it off, you get to have this wonderful moment in your life where you go, I just paid off something I should have never done. Woohoo! But I'm free of that. I'm free of that, God. Praise the Lord. That's what I love about the debt snowball, because I need something from time to time, y'all. I get a little stuck. And it's good for me to rip up a credit card and go, done. Here's a couple of strategies. I like these methods. This is something for you to look into more. Incredibly enough, a lot of these concepts come from Scripture. Switch to a debit card. Here's a few steps just real quick. Switch to a debit card. Finish off the emergency fund. So this is that concept that you would begin to save a few months of your expenses just in case things get really dire in your life and you can't go back to work for a while. Invest in the future. Steps 4 through 8 sound like some kind of crazy spaceship to me right now, but I believe they're out there and I'm looking forward to it. Invest in the future. Pay off your mortgage. Build wealth. He talks about in 6, invest in the future. He talks about this concept that we would invest in our kids and maybe in our churches. And this, to me, 6 is the reason. 6 is the reason that any of this makes sense. Because to me, the future is about Christ. To me, the future is about our lives on mission. And I want to be able to invest in not only what God is doing in my life, but in your life, in my kids' life. I hope that He sees this through for me. Here's the last part. Stay out of debt by living beneath your means. Stay out of debt by living beneath your means. Notice Elisha doesn't stop with go and sell. In verse 6, he gives her all of this. Look, a miracle has happened. Your one jar has turned into all of these jars. Now go and sell that and be free of debt. Yes. And the widow does that. Yes. But he concludes with this. And you and your sons can live on the rest. That's important in the text. Pay the debts off and live on the rest. Go, I see him saying almost, go, friend, and sin no more. Pay this off and be done with it. The woman does exactly that. Maybe you've had these moments in your life where you've been free, where you walked through this process and gotten free, and then dug right back into that hole. This idea of living beneath your means escapes so many of us. It just escapes us. I can remember when I first got out of college, I worked so many odd jobs, y'all. I've worked in restaurants. I was a borderline janitor for a little while, cleaning toilets. It was a lot of fun. Toilets and carpet cleaning, and I've worked in a car wash. I delivered flowers. I didn't get to sing. I really wanted to. That would have made that job even cooler. Here's your flower. I didn't get to do that. But what's crazy is along the way, no matter if I made a little more at this job or a little less at this job, somehow whatever I made is what I spent. That's how I did it. And lately, you know, things have been a little better. You know, I've got a steady job. I've got a few steady things happening. And somehow, at the end of the year, I go, wait a minute. I'm in the same boat again this year. What just happened? A few years ago, I made the most money I'd ever made in my life. I had a good steady job. I had done a lot with the Army that year. I made more money than I knew what to do with, I thought. And then the next year, I'll look at everything and I'll go, well, I didn't get rid of any debt. Well, I didn't. And what do you know? I got no money. Live beneath your means. What's going to happen to you, friends, is as life goes on, I'm assuming that things, that maybe you're going to get promotions, maybe you're going to get the jobs that you really hope for. God willing, He's going to put you in the place He's designed you for, and you're going to be successful at it. Because you guys are incredible at certain things. He's made us all incredible at certain skills. And you're going to find that, and you're going to succeed. But the danger doesn't go away. No matter how successful you are here, you're still going to be tempted to spend what you make or more. Elisha says, live on the rest. It's important that God says, look, I've blessed you with this miracle. Now live on the rest. I don't think I talked about this last week, but growing up, my dad always taught me that as soon as you get paid, give 10% to God, pay yourself 10%, and live off the rest. I'm starting to get this part right. This part's not happening. So I don't fully understand what he means by this yet. But the times that I've done this, I've noticed, and this is true. You may not believe this, but God can do more with 80% than he can with 100%. He can, because it shows your obedience. If you would be obedient, if you would be faithful, then God can work. He has a hard time dealing with you when you're disobedient. It's the same thing when we deal with our kids. If they won't obey, it's very hard to help them. 10, 10, live on the rest. This is what Elisha tells the widow, live on the rest. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding. Let no debt remain outstanding. Psalm 37, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. The righteous is generous and gives. I want you to attack a few things, friends, when you go home this week. Make some sense out of your debt. Look at it, make a plan, and decide a few things about it. Decide if there's some repenting that maybe needs to happen. Perhaps for you it was a little bit of coveting underneath the problem, that was the root. And it would be great for you to come before a holy God and say, look, you know what's happened here, and here's why. I'm confessing this to you. Maybe you owe someone something. And until this point, you've been saying, they'll probably be all right. They won't miss it. Well, there's a problem. It's things like this psalm. The wicked borrow and don't pay back. Pay your debts, friends. Be honest. Be generous. I want to tell you one last story as we close. There's this guy out there. He's like in his 80s now. His name is Warren Buffett. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Warren Buffett? Yes? I hope that's just about everybody, because it's kind of common knowledge other than Eden back there. She might not know of Warren Buffett because she's like 3, I think. Yeah. She knows now. She's listening. Warren Buffett is now the second wealthiest man in the world, okay? 2016, second wealthiest man in the world. There's some really crazy stats on this. Like the top 5 or 10 people in wealth own more than 50% of the whole world. That's disturbing. But nevertheless, Warren Buffett, he's worth like $62 billion. So more money than he ever will know what to do with. But there's an interesting thing about this guy. He still lives in Nebraska in a home he purchased over 50 years ago for merely $32,000. I would call that living beneath your means. $62 billion, $32,000. That's like some kind of silly gap. And you wonder why he got that wealthy. Well, good investing, but the man is clearly makes good choices. He doesn't think he needs more than that. I bet he's added on a few fancy things. We need to get in there sometime. There's probably like some underground cool stuff going on. Singer-songwriter Paul McCartney rejected the high price for private schooling. He has like five kids and he sent them to public school. Can you imagine that? Public school, y'all. Ooh. He sent them to public school. Why? Because he believed that private school wasn't worth the high price. It's a bit frugal, isn't it? For a man that's worth like over $1 billion. Did y'all know that? That beetle is wealthy. He famously penned, "I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love." That's true. How are you doing in this department? Pay God first, pay yourself, and live off the rest. Recognize your problem with debt. Get godly counsel on it, and then friends, start working on it. Shake off the rust. So that why? So that you can be free to serve Christ with all of you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who paid the debt we could not pay. This debt called sin, this life we've led of sin and brokenness that we could never escape. We thank you first and foremost, God, that you sent your Son Jesus to pay for that debt. That gives us the freedom now in our salvation to be bold in our faith. That gives us freedom in our salvation to say, look what God has done in my life. He helped move me out of this area of brokenness. And look at me now. It's not my strength, it's the Lord in me. That's the kind of boldness we get through the freedom that Christ has given us by paying our sin debt. But God wants far more for us. He's not merely saved us for heaven. He has saved us and sanctified us in every way. If we would just be obedient and faithful to Him. God, I'm asking today that you will help each and every one of us to be honest about this. To be honest about our brokenness in this department. It's so strange to many of us, God, that you talk so frequently in your word about how we handle our finances. For a lot of us, this is almost disturbing. We don't like it. It's icky. But God, you did it for a reason, and I think Jesus, your Son, said it well, that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So it's smack dab in the middle of where we're broken. So God, I'm asking you now, help us to be honest with you about it. Help us to look at what we have and what we make and what we owe and all these things and be honest and say, God, here's my problem. I'm breaking one of your commandments. I'm coveting. I want what everyone else has and I can't be satisfied with you. What a dark place that we find ourselves in when we are like the prodigal son last week and we say, Father, I don't merely want you, I want your stuff. We can't be satisfied in the fact that we've been saved by grace. It's not enough. Help us, God, to be honest about that and repent of it. Help us, Father, to surround ourselves with wise counsel. Lord, there might be someone in the room right now that can't picture who that might be. God, I'm praying that you will make that obvious to them. Give us all wise counselors in our lives, people that we know can mentor us in certain areas. Send us these types of people, teachers. Help us to be these types of people, teachers and leaders and mentors to others. Free us of our bondage. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to serve you more. It's in your name we pray. Amen.